Well, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we bring to a close our study of the Hall of Fame of Faith. We've been seeing faithful men and women who took God at His word and they trusted Him in the trials, problems, and events of life. And if we think about this section, we want to be encouraged to also trust God to be men and women of faith. And of course, our goal is to live by faith. We want to have a victory, basically victory in the Christian life. We want to take God at His word and we want to live by faith in a fallen world. But what does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to have victory? So here's a question. What is victory in the Christian life? What is that? How does the world define victory, and how does the Bible define victory? Do things always turn out the way we want them to? This morning, as we close, we're going to see men and women who gained the victory, but it might not look the way we think it ought to look. We end our study of the Hall of Fame of Faith as we think about faithfulness, being faithful men and women as we look at God's Word. Well, one of the famous hymns of the church is called Victory in Jesus. It's really a great song and it's got a great message to it. But the question is this, what exactly is victory? I mean, we have victory. Think about this. We have victory as far as salvation is concerned because Jesus Christ came to the earth and died on the cross to pay for our sin and then He rose from the grave to conquer death, and by faith, in Christ, we have victory over sin and death. We have eternal life. So we have victory in that sense because Jesus is the one. We trust in Him and we get life. We think about the Christian life. We can also have victory in the Christian life because we have the Word of God. And as we live by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory based on the Word of God. Now, as we've been going through this study, we have seen saints gain in victory. I mean, think about this. We saw a young boy kill a giant. We saw him walk right out of Egypt to part into the Red Sea. We saw a man build an ark to protect his family. We saw a woman having a baby at 100 years old. I mean, we've just seen all of that. Now, when people start talking about victory in the Christian life, there's a whole bunch of people that say, well, victory means that you're going to be wealthy and material prosper and everything's going to happen and you're not going to be sick and all of those kind of things. That's victory. Well, is that true? In this final passage, we're going to see victory according to the Bible. And the bottom line is, victory is faithfulness. Living by the Word of God in a fallen world is victory. Living by the Word of God in a fallen world. We're going to do several things this morning. We're going to look for, of course, victory in the Bible, living by faith, and we're going to talk about rewards because that's at the end. Now, this final passage, this is how we're going to break it down. We're going to look, we call it by faith in victory, whether in triumph or tragedy, and we'll see that in those verses. And then we get to the very end, and we says by faith rewards, and we'll talk about Old Testament saints, and we'll talk about us, New Testament saints, and we'll see how it fits together. We begin by seeing victory, but it's different than we might think. See, there's victory in both triumph and tragedy. Look at verse 32. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms," and on and on and on. And we saw that he's basically saying time would run out if I talked about all of the people in the Old Testament who trusted God and lived by faith. He names a few names, and we saw some of them. If you remember, he said Gideon. If you remember, Gideon was the one that with 300 men by faith, he killed and they defeated 135,000 Midianites with 300 men by faith. And then he says, time would fail me if Gideon, and then he lists a guy by the name of Barak. Barak was a judge who was a great leader, and he was a judge, and he with a woman together defeated also the Midianites. He trusted God to gain the victory. And then if you keep looking, it says there's a guy by the name of Samson. And when you think of Samson, you think of long hair. That's what everybody does. And Samson was so powerful and so strong, and yet he messed up so many times. But at the end, they put Samson in the temple of Dagon, the Philistines, in the temple of Dagon, and had these two pillars that held up the whole temple. And there were over 3,000 people there, and they were making fun of him because they already poked his eyes out. And Samson turned to God and said, "Oh Lord, this last time, may I trust you and get victory." And he reached down and he pushed those pillars apart and the whole thing fell in. And it says he killed more Philistines in his death than he killed in his life. That was Samson. And then as you look down the list, there's, of course, David. And we saw last time David defeated Goliath. And, you know, we love David. David's one of my favorite people. We've done studies on the life of David and those things. David went to fight in the power of God. If you remember in 1 Samuel, we saw this last week. He took a stick in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand. He'd approach the Philistine. If you remember, the Philistine was Goliath. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And look what David said. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." An amazing thing. And what did David do? And David put his hand into the bag and took it from the stone and took from it a stone and slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. This is the part I like. And the stone sank into his forehead. It didn't hit him in the head and bounce off. It went up and stuck right there. And he fell to the ground. And David went up and cut his head off with his own sword. David killed Goliath, a man of faith, trusting God in the trials of life. As we keep going down, they list a guy by the name of Samuel, who was the last judge and priest and a faithful man. He was the last judge, and he anointed the first two kings of Israel. He anointed Saul, and he anointed David. Now look at the verse. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." And then it begins to list what they did. Notice it says, who by faith conquered kingdoms. And they did. Joshua conquered kingdoms. David conquered kingdoms. Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, they conquered kingdoms. Notice what it goes on to say. By faith, they performed righteous acts. You may say, who did that? Well, a guy by the name of Ezra came in and he taught the Bible. You know what he did? It was amazing. He lined people up into two big groups. And he stood, he actually sat down, and they stood up, and they stood up for 6 hours as he taught them the Bible. Y'all want to stand up for 6 hours while I teach? Right? You go, and I think about an hour is about all we can put up with. But anyway, that's what he did. He taught them acts of righteousness. And Boaz purchased Ruth and Naomi, acts of righteousness. It goes on to say that not only did they perform acts of righteousness, they obtained promises. See, some of them got promises and some didn't. Sometimes God makes promises and it's later on that they fulfilled them. But some of these people did. Noah got the ark and they protected him. And Abraham and Sarah had the child that they waited for. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90 when the child came. Joshua got the land. Think about it. Do you have promises from God? Have you obtained promises? Listen, in the past, by faith, you have received eternal life. Listen, I want to make sure you understand this. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, He gives you that moment eternal life, and it lasts forever, because that's what eternal life is. And the moment we believe, we receive the promise of eternal life. That's past for all of us. Listen, present. We got the Christian life right now. We got power, protection. We got abundant life. Even future, He's going to come get us. We're going to have a new home in heaven. We're going to have a new body. Everything is going to be different. Those are promises that He has for us. If you notice, it goes on. It says, who shut the mouth of lions. That's Daniel. You remember we saw several weeks ago that Daniel, as an old man, maybe like 95 years old, was thrown into a den of lions, and by faith, he trusted God, and God shut the mouth of the lions. If you look at verse 34, it says, quenched the fire, the power of fire. And you remember, that's we saw the 3 Hebrew boys that were thrown in the fiery furnace, and the king looked up in there, and he saw them walking around. Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought we threw 3, and there's 4, and they're walking around, and one looks like a son of the gods. And he protected them, and they came out, and there wasn't anything wrong with them. Notice it goes on to say that they escaped the edge of the sword. Did you know what Elijah did one time? Elijah was battling 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets, and they made a deal. Elijah said this, okay, let's make a deal. Let's put, you build an altar, and I'll build an altar. And whichever one, fire comes down from heaven first. If it comes down on yours first, you get to kill me. If it comes down on mine first, I get to kill you. And the 400 prophets, in fact, he said, y'all go ahead first. I'll just wait over here. And they built their altar. They jumped around it. They cut themselves. They did it for hours, 6 or 7 hours, nothing. And Elijah said, let me build the altar. And he built the altar of God. He said, Lord, do it. Fire came down, killed them all. He trusted God by faith. It says, by faith, weakness to strength. There were so many people in the scripture in the Old Testament who in a sense were weak, but because of God's power, they were able to have victory. He goes on to say that they were mighty in war and defeated the enemies. And amazing, and you think of Joshua, and you think of Gideon, and Deborah, and Barak, and David, and so many others who gave the victory. Now, I want you to look at verse 35 as we're going through this toward the end, and we're just touching on the high parts, but I want you to look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. What? Women received back? We want to see this one, okay? We want to see this one. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Hold your place in Hebrews 11. Turn over to the front of your Bible to get to 1 Kings chapter 17. It'll take a second to get there. You need to look at it because it's an incredible passage. And I want you to see what happens. And once again, you know, we're talking about a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah was a mighty man. Elijah was a man who trusted God, who believed what God said. The nation of Israel had a king by the name of Ahab, and his wife was Jezebel, and they were wicked, and she was more wicked than he was. And so God judged them, and so Elijah went public and said, because of your wickedness, it will not rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't, for 3.5 years. And you can imagine that everything's drying up, everything's dying, the water's going away. God told Elijah to go to this brook, and he stayed by the brook, and then after a period of time, the brook dried up. And here's what God told Elijah to do. He told him to go find a widow. Look at chapter 17, look at verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there, for behold, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. Now, I want you to understand something. In that day and time, widows didn't provide for anybody. Widows didn't have anything. Most widows had to depend on somebody else to take care of them. And God tells Elijah, since we've run out of water, since you've run out of food, I want you to go to a town called Sidon, and you're going to find this widow there, and she's going to take care of you. Let me just tell you, on the front end, that's not going to work. But Elijah trusts God. So what happened? So he arose and went to Zarephath, that's verse 10, and when he came to the gates of the city, behold, a widow was gathering sticks, and he called to her, and he said, would you please give me a drink of water in a jar that I may drink? You can almost see her saying, listen, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. What do you think? I'm going to get water. What water I have just a little bit of water left. That's all there is. And you think I'm going to share this with a stranger? Now watch what he goes on to say. As she was going to get it, she's going to do it. He calls to her and says, okay, please bring me something to eat. Please bring me a piece of bread. Now, that's kind of asking a lot. And here's what she says. And she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread but a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And I'm gathering a few sticks that we may go in and prepare for me and my son. We're going to eat it. And we're going to die because this is the last. We don't have any more food. We don't have any more water. This is the end of it. And so I was going to go get one final meal, and that's for me and my son, and we're going to die. Now, God said to Elijah that this woman is going to provide for him. She doesn't even have anything for herself. This is her last meal. But Elijah basically says, trust me. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Do as you've said, but make me a little crate first. Bring it to me, and afterwards you may make one for your son. But thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain. He said, don't worry about it. Go fix me something to eat. Not you something to eat. Fix me something to eat with your last meal, because that oil will never run out and that flour will not run out until it rains again. So she went and did it. And look what happened. By faith they got food, verse 15. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty. according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, let me just tell you, if we stopped right there, that'd be a great miracle. That would be a great miracle if we stopped right there. But that's not why we went back here. We went back here for something else. Verse 17. Now, it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. He died. Her little boy died. Now, you and I would say, wait a minute. I mean, God's doing some great things there. He's got the stuff for him, and she's got a prophet with her, and why in the world is her little boy going to die? We'd say that doesn't seem right. But I want you to notice, Elijah goes in there, and it's a strange story. She comes to Elijah and says, my son just died. And he says, let me go up there. And he goes up to the upper part of the house, and the boy is laying on the bed, and he's dead. And Elijah lays on top of the boy and says, Lord, bring life to this child. And the breath of life came back in that child. Let's get this verse. Verse 22. It says, Elijah took the child, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. By faith, women received their dead back. Go back to Hebrews 11. We've seen a lot. By faith, it conquered kingdoms. By faith, righteousness. By faith, promises. By faith, stopped the mouth of lions. By faith, quenched the power of fire. Got the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, been made mighty in war. Foreign enemies put to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. There's one other story I want you to remember. This is the story of Jesus. You know, he raised a little 12-year-old from the dead, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. But you may have forgotten this story, but he's walking with his disciples, and they come to a city called Nain. And as they come into the city, they look, and there's a procession coming out, and it's a widow, and she has no other family, and her only son has just died. And they're carrying him out on top of their shoulders on what they call a briar, and they're carrying him out like this. And Jesus comes over and stops them. And he looks at that woman, and he touches that man, and he raises him from the dead and says, go back to your mother. By faith, God raises the dead. Let me tell you something. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain, we caught up together with him and meet the Lord in the air. If you die before Jesus comes back, when he comes in the clouds, he's going to raise you from the dead. You believe that? By faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen all these victories, but there's victory also in tragedy. See, it doesn't always have to turn out the right way. The key is living by faith, regardless of the outcome. I want you to look at the next part of the verse. It says, others were what? Tortured. Not accepting the release so they might receive a better resurrection. There were people tortured. You'd say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's victory? Yeah, that's victory. That's victory. Verse 36, they were mocked and scourged. There was chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. By the way, most people think this was Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. Most believe that he died, that they took him, straight him out, and sawed him in two because he was a prophet of God. We got an email last Thursday from some people in our church who have some friends that are in Iraq. They're missionaries in Iraq, and they wrote us and said, and we sent it out as a prayer request to all of you that's on our prayer chain. ISIS is going through the village, and they're killing everybody in sight, and they're starting with the children, and they go into these homes, and they bring these children out, and they tell them to deny Jesus, because these are the Christians in Iraq, and they're saying, you deny Christ, or we will kill you, and they're killing the children in front of their parents, cutting their heads off. And this article said, so far, no child has denied Jesus Christ. Now, what if it happens here? We got guns, right? But what if it came down to, you're going to live for Christ, you're going to die for Christ? This is what we're seeing. Isaiah said, cut me in two, that's okay. I'm going to be raised from the dead anyway. Notice what it goes on and says. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, ill-treated. I mean, listen to what it says. They went about poorly clothed. They lived in caves. I love this part of the verse. Wayne and I always talk about this, Wayne Smith and I, it says, the world was not worthy of them. This old fallen world is not worthy of those children who will stand for Jesus Christ and die. And these people who lived and died for Jesus Christ, standing for the truths of the coming of the Messiah, this world's not worthy of them. And when you stand for Jesus Christ in a fallen world and you do what's right, this world's not worthy of you. Because you belong to Jesus Christ. See, victory is being faithful. Victory doesn't always mean success. Victory is when you're faithful. Because 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. That's the key. We got to be faithful as we stand for Jesus Christ. It says, men, the world was not even worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. But as he brings us to an end, he talks about rewards. And look what he says in verse 39, talking about the Old Testament saints. And all these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised. See, their rewards are future. When they stood for Jesus Christ, when they stood for God, when they stood for the coming Messiah, when they stood for the Bible, the rewards, they didn't get them right then. Their future. Notice what the next verse says. It says, because God has provided something better for us, that's the church, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You understand that when the kingdom comes, when Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints will be together in the kingdom, being rewarded and serving our God and Savior. He's actually saying is they didn't get their rewards then, they're going to get them with us. God says, I'm going to put them all together. I'm going to take the Old Testament saints, I'm going to take the church, the body of Christ, I'm going to bring them together in the kingdom, and I'm going to reward them, and they're going to stand for me, and they're going to get to serve me, and it's going to all happen at one time. So what he basically said is all these people in the Old Testament, they haven't got their final rewards. They'll get them with us. You understand one day you will stand before Jesus Christ. It's what's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's a rewarding stand. And based on how you lived here, has nothing to do with your salvation, your eternal life. Your eternal life is a gift. This has to do with your faithfulness and service. And we want to hear him say, well done what? Good and what? Faithful. That's what this whole thing is about. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. By faith, by faith, by faith. These are faithful people. And we want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. We got to be faithful. I want you to see something. We threw with 11, but look how chapter 12 begins. He says, well, therefore, since we got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he said, think about the people we just mentioned in chapter 11. Let's put aside anything that's going to slow us down, and let's run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know how we live the Christian life? We live it with our focus on Jesus Christ. We run the race with endurance, looking unto Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We seek to live for Christ and make a difference for him. What we've seen in this study is that faith is taking God at his word. It's trusting God. That the key to faith is the object, not the amount of faith. It's not the quality of faith or the quantity of your faith. It's the object of your faith. And you can have all your faith in Buddha and you're not going to be saved. And you can put your faith as small as a grain of mustard seed in Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. It's the object of your faith. We want to be encouraged by faithful believers who have gone before us because God will reward us. So application, let's be encouraged. by those who've gone before us. We see them in the Hall of Fame of Faith, those who trusted God. We see it in the New Testament believers. We see it in history, throughout history, of men and women who stood for God. And we're seeing it going on in our world right now. Let's be encouraged by those who have gone before us. Let's trust God, living by faith, gaining the victory. The Christian life is faithfulness. We live by the Scripture. We take God at His word. We use the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have to live for Jesus Christ so we can gain the victory. And that takes us to this last thing. Know that God rewards faithful servants. He's going to reward the Old Testament saints. He's going to reward the New Testament saints. He's going to put us together in that kingdom. And we're going to, Lord willing, many of us will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we be encouraged by the faithful men and women who have gone before us. May we live by the Word of God so we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."